Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. Find it next to Revelation, right before Revelation. Jude. Find that. Give everybody a chance there. We've already went through the first two verses. Well, not the second one completely. We'll finish it tonight. But Jude's writing this. Again, he's a servant, and that word servant means doulos. He's a servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. And he's writing, he says, to them that are sanctified by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. And again, this reminds us that we who are born again, we are sanctified or set apart to God, and that we are preserved. We cannot lose our salvation, and we're called. And our calling is to do the will of God. And that's what we try to learn as we're growing in this grace. But Jude is writing this letter specifically to Christians. He said, verse 2 says, mercy unto you, peace and love. And he said, be multiplied. And we're going to go ahead and read the rest of the chapter. I think by the time we finish this, we'll have read it several times and we'll probably know it pretty good, I hope. He says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these things speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to preserve you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your words that you have given to Jude as he has written those to some folks that our believers, to warn them and to help encourage them as well, to know that the times are tough. And, of course, this was written over 2,000 years ago. So even in Jude's day, the times were tough. And we can see those same things happening today and continuing to happen. Father, help us to realize that we need to watch out, because the warning's clear. And Father, help us to cling to you and to trust you and to walk with you. Well, thank you for what you're going to do in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we're going to go ahead, and as we looked last week, we saw verse 1 and 2 was mercy unto you, peace, and then he said, and love. Now, we're not going to spend too much time on it because we do a lot of times, but I'll spend a few minutes. You know, really, love describes God. God is love, the Bible says in 1 John 4:8. And I'm glad this is the case, because if it wasn't, he would have given up on us before we were probably born or even came, right? But his love is that of a compassionate, caring, chastening father, wanting what is best for his children. That's the love he gives to us. You know, some people think love is, you know, that warm, fuzzy feeling that we all get when we're nothing, there's no contention, nothing happening. But love here in this sense is caring. It's being and caring enough to say so when something's not going right. That's what the Father does. That's why it's not just compassion. It's not just caring in the sense of, I care for you so much. But it's also, I care for you so much that, hey, I'm going to chasten you so I can teach you what to do right. He loves us that much. The Bible declares in John 13, 34 and 30 through 35, it says, a new commandment I give unto you. And of course, the new commandment was, like the Bible teaches us, the New Testament in his blood. When Jesus died on the cross, he gave us a new commandment. This new commandment, he says, is that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. So again, love. Love that compassionate love. Love that cares. But love that corrects. That is in part of this too. So we lose that part of it. We don't think we have a responsibility to that. But that's what love is. And parents know that when they're raising their children, don't they? Especially. So we're to love others as God's loved us. Bible teaches about wives, Ephesians 5:25, and husbands says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's a pretty big condemnation for a lot of me, especially me, I know that, is that to love my wife like Christ loved me. I mean, he gave his life, he gave everything for me. And I'll be honest with you, I don't give everything to my wife. I'm not going to ask her for a testimony right now. Talk to her later. We're also supposed to love the brethren. We already saw that. John in 1 Peter 1:22 says the same thing. You can find many passages on loving the brethren. 1 John teaches that in chapter 2. And it's there. We're to love our enemies. Now, that's one of the tough ones too. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 through 28, Jesus says, but I say unto you which hear, those who are paying attention, those who are listening, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. Turn to John for just a second. John chapter 14. Just share a couple verses with you. Some of these are Master Club verses that are ambassadors are learning. And as I was reading it, it just struck me funny. When I, not laughing funny, but funny in the sense that I didn't pay attention to this before. But in John chapter 14, look at verse 15. Most of you can quote it. He says here, if you love me, Jesus speaking, keep my commandments. We'll go over to John chapter 15 and look up at verse 12. Let's just read down through here. It says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then verse 14 says, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And I thought about that. Isn't that interesting? He says here, if you love me, keep my commandments. Here he says, you are my friends if you keep my commandments. So for us to demonstrate the love of Christ is to keep his commandments, to demonstrate that we are his friends, we keep his commandments as well. That was interesting to me. But anyway, it goes along with what we're talking about here. And so it's really talking about this love is the love that we have for one another. It's a fellowship. Our love for God, once we have that love and we can get to that point, we can spread that out and love our wives and our brethren and our enemies so much the more. And he goes on in this same passage. So he said, mercy unto you. He said, peace and peace. And we all want peace, that peace that passeth all understanding. We were singing that song, and I didn't get it quick enough. If I knew we were going to sing it, I was going to try to share with you why that song, or who wrote that song and why it was written. It's pretty interesting. Those are good things to know, some of the songs we sing there are some great impacts on people's lives why they wrote those. But anyway, we're singing "It Is Well With My Soul." It reminded me of the peace that passeth all understanding. You know, that's what we want. When we have that peace, it is well with my soul. We're right there. So anyway, he goes on this last part and he says, be multiplied. And what he's saying is that it may increase. That's what we want. We want this, all of these things, to increase in our life. And we do that when we learn of Christ. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So if we want these things multiplied, it comes through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's learning about him. Just like he said, learn of me. And so the purpose is that we would understand him more. We would have these things added into our lives. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So for us to come to this point, and this is what Jude is writing to these folks, and these folks are believers, and he's saying, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. It's my desire that you'll learn more of the Lord. And you'll have this peace, you'll have this mercy, and you'll have this love that only God can give us. And so then he moves to verse 3, and he changes directions here. Here he's starting to give the warning, okay? And he's going to give us more specifics as we get down through the latter verses here. But in verse 3 tonight, he says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. It's almost redundant, isn't it? I mean, he says here, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of this common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you. And then he says, and exhort. And so here he's got something laid on his heart. And again, these folks, they were led by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God is directing him what to pen here. And he's given him this sense of urgency. He starts off, beloved. Beloved is the Greek word that's agapeitos, and it comes from agapio. Agapio is that love that God has for us. It's the same word. And this really speaks that in a beloved sense, it's the same word that is used when God speaks of his son. It says this and when he was baptized and also at the Mount of Transfiguration, but specifically at the baptism, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. And so again, we see that relationship. It's a close relationship, beloved. And that's what he's saying. He's talking to people that he has a close relationship. They're his beloved. It's a special relationship. And so these are believers, probably people he knew, okay? And so he's writing to them, and he's trying to share with them some specifics that he, through the Spirit of God, realized and sees. He says right after that, beloved, when I gave all diligence. Diligence is the Greek word spoundē. And that word, remember, when we memorized 2 Timothy 2:15, we talked about that study. What was that study? You remember what that was associated with? Well, yeah. I mean, the word itself in the Greek. Do you remember kind of what? Remember one of the things? I want you to lock this in your head, huh? Yeah, give diligence, but it's also speed, right? So it's an urgent type thing. This is what this is. This word spoundē, it comes from that word, that same word that's used study in 2 Timothy 2:15. It's not the exact same word, but it comes from that family. And so he's telling us to really give diligence or make speed. In 2 Timothy, he's talking for us to make speed in what? Or give diligence to what? Study to show, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, but. So make speed in learning and rightly dividing the word of truth. There's an urgency about that. Here he's given us an urgency as well, and he's talking about this in a different sense, is that we have an urgency. He has an urgency to write to the beloved. He's saying, when I gave all diligence, I have an urgency to let you know something. Sometimes we take this for granted in the Christian life. We don't even think about it. But if you study all the epistles, generally, most all of them warn of the things that are happening in the world today, the things that are happening amongst Christians even. He's saying, watch out for these things. Because what? They'll hinder us. They'll slow us down. They'll keep us from doing that which God has called us to do. And so he's given all diligence here. He's got an urgency about a speed. And then he goes on and he says, to write unto you of the common salvation. Now, common, it basically means two things. It's a Greek word that means, it's koinos. And I'll give you the definition. It's common, which means shared by all or several. And then it's also profane. Remember Peter, when the sheep came down, he told God, I'll not eat of that which is common. In other words, that was profane or defiled. He said, I'm not going to do that. But then common is also everything that is shared. And really, in this particular section here, or this passage, its word common is those that is shared by all. It's like the phrase we say so often, that's common sense. It's like it's shared by all. You know, we all know things, even though sometimes it's specific to where you live, your culture, or whatever. If you raised in the same culture, you think, well, that's common sense. Everybody can figure that out, kind of thing. But it's what's shared by all. So he's really probably referring to here when he says, beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common. He's probably talking about to the Jews and the Gentiles both. Common to both of them. And salvation is the Greek word soteria. And it really means to rescue or safety. And Jude is writing because he has an urgent message. It's an urgent message that Jesus Christ loves people and everyone needs to know the Lord. And he's saying, this is a common salvation. You guys have this. You understand this. So then he goes and he reiterates or he reinforces what he just said in the sense he says, it was needful. Now, first he says, I gave all diligence. Now it's needful, he's saying, that I write to you, write unto you, and exhort you. That needful, the word there is ang-ang-k, and it means constraint. By implication, distress. So he's like in distress. He needs to do this. He's distressed about this. This is something that God has laid on his heart, and he needs to do, and he can't do anything else. You ever been in a situation where you can't do anything else? You got to do something. I mean, it can be a chore. It can be anything, but it's like, I've just got to, this is the thing I've got to stay focused on. This is what I have to be doing. That is the kind of idea here. It was needful. He's focused that this has to be done, that he writes unto them, and he goes on, and he says, exhort. And that Greek word exhort is parakaleo. You've heard the word paraklete, which is the comforter. This comes from that word. And we've mentioned this word many times, and it means to call near or invite. When you hear that word exhort many times, if it's translated with the Greek word parakaleo, it means to call, invite, draw near. And that's what he's saying is to, I want you to come near. I want to invoke or help you see something. I got something for you. Please come near. It gives the sense, as Paul, when he was sharing with the Jews in Hebrews 13:12, he said, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He said, but exhort one another. Again, iron sharpeneth iron. He didn't say, but pastor, you exhort everybody. You're the only one to do it. It's we're all to exhort each other, right? I want to make that clear. That's, as a Christian, that's our responsibility. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You see a brother in sin, you need to exhort them. You need to talk to them. Now, you need to know what you're talking about, that it's in the Word of God, not how you feel about things. Because we can lead people, mislead people real easy. He says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast on the end. And in Hebrews 10:25, that same word is used when it says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting, that same word, call, invite, draw near, so much more as you see the day approaching. So here, as Jude is writing, he's writing to those that he has a great kinship with, the beloved, those are Christians, personal relationships. He says, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you. And that is, he's inviting them to come near. And then he's going to share with them what he's talking about. He goes on and he says, that you should earnestly contend for the faith. Earnestly contend for the faith. So that phrase, that you should earnestly contend, is another big long Greek word, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. But it means to struggle. struggle. The Christian life is a struggle, is it not? We're in a spiritual battle. If we're not in a spiritual battle, then we're not on the front lines, is what it is. We're just not doing the things God's called us to do. Because you should be in a struggle. I'm in a struggle, a daily struggle of the devil saying, you don't need to read your Bible right now, or you don't need to memorize this verse, or you don't need to do this, or you don't need to do that. Those are simplistic things, but he's there trying to do that. Why? Because if he can cut into me and cause me not to do the things that God wants me to do, he knows that I am going to be in a bad place. I'm going to be in the place where many Christians are today, and that is not walking close with God. God reveals to us his will through the word, and it's a struggle to do it. And that's why we need the power of God. That's why when you are tempted of the devil, what are you supposed to do? James tells us. Huh? That's it. No, James didn't say that, but that's good. Do that. Do that. Read scripture. And more importantly, if you can memorize some scripture, quote it back. A real good book that I recommend is, what's it called? Promises. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody got the little book? God's Promises. That's it. God's Promises. Or God's Precious Promises. I can't. Someone like that. Anyway, you go through there. It's got topics. For instance, anger. And it gives you verses on anger. That's a good thing to study. Because that'll help you when you get in a situation to use certain verses to thwart Satan. Because the Bible tells us if we'll draw nigh unto God and resist the devil, he'll do what? The devil will flee. Now, he's not fleeing from me. He's fleeing from God. How do I know that? Because I drew nigh to God. If I'd have stuck out there where I was, backslidden away from God, he's got me. He's going to work on me. But when I get close to God, he's scared of God. He's going to flee. And that's important. We want to put that into practice. So it is a struggle. And this is the only place we happen to find this particular word, Greek word. But as we see this, it is in other places. The root of it is, and the root means struggle also. It means to contend or to endeavor or to accomplish something. Paul used this word several times. He used it in 2 Timothy 4:7 when he said, I have fought. That's the Greek word he used, the root of it. I have fought. He said a good fight. That word fight, he used it there too. There's a struggle on. And of course, this is at the end of Paul's life. He says, I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. He used the word strive is another word that it's translated into in the King James Bible in 1 Corinthians 9:25. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery, that whole phrase, striveth for the mastery, is tempered in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So he's talking about striving here. He's saying we are in a battle. We're going to have to contend for this. We're going to have to strive for this. And what are we striving for? For the faith. You say, but I got faith. Where does faith come from? Hearing the Word of God. That's right. And if faith comes from the Word of God, so if our faith is small, how are we going to grow that faith? That's right. Go to the Word of God and find out, what does it really say there? Am I making decisions that are based on this, or am I making decisions of what I think is right? I don't know about you, but I grew up in public school, went to public colleges, did all those things all the way up through till whatever year, 1996. I got saved in 92, but all that time I was fed from the TV and I was fed from secular people. They told me what was right and what was wrong. What I thought a perfect family was Father Knows Best. Robert Young. If you're too young to remember that, that's okay. But that, I thought, that is the way a perfect, I didn't live in a perfect family. My parents were divorced. And so that's what I thought a perfect family was. That's the way you're supposed to live. But that is not true. They were not Christians. It was a whole different thing. Even those shows back then, even though they think, well, they're not that bad, there is enough of the devil in those shows that you will see that they are misguiding and misleading if you're banking your life on them, because they're not from the Word of God. Okay? It goes back to that morality. So we are in this battle, and we're to contend for the faith. That word faith is pistis in the Greek, and it means persuasion, credence, moral conviction. It's talking about that this battle is real and we need to defend our faith. We need to defend our faith. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a second. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll begin reading verse 1. I'm just going to read down through five verses here. Paul's writing this again. He says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we spake, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness." And what he was saying here is that we were contending, there was much contentiousness, but we were just speaking the truth, not what pleased men, but what God showed us in his word. We were contending for the faith. We were sticking by what God has given to us is called the Bible. And he's just making it clear that this is what we all need to do. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 11. And Paul is writing here to Timothy again. This is one of the pastoral epistles. And he's trying to encourage Timothy and as being a pastor. Pastors, a lot of times they feel the brunt of a lot of things going on, whether it's to them personally or not, just the fact that they are shepherding a church. Every individual is important to the pastor. He's praying for those people. He wants them to follow God, and many times people don't follow God. And the pastor, he has a burden for that. And so Timothy, he's just writing to Timothy and trying to encourage him in these things. He says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." He's talking about himself, Paul. "For the which cause I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul's saying, "I have committed my life to the Lord. I am committed to do his word. I'm committed to do his will." And then verse 13 says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." So he's telling us you need to hold fast the faith. And it's the Spirit of God that helps us through the word of God to do that. And when we find out that God reveals something to us, that's something that we can take and apply in our lives, we need to hold fast to it. Now, it's not our job to make anybody do anything. You know what God did? He gave everybody a free will to choose his way or not. And it's not my responsibility to make anybody to do right. It's not your responsibility to make anybody do right. It is our responsibility to warn them when they're not doing right and share with them what is right. That is our responsibility. We are the messengers of God. And that's the ministry of reconciliation in Ephesians chapter 2 that he talks about. Not Ephesians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 that he's talking about. And that he's called us to do that. In Philippians 1:27, part of this keeping the faith or contending for the faith is living the faith. And Philippians 1:27, Paul writes this, "Only let your conversation." Now, what does that word conversation mean? Behavior, that's right. "Let your behavior," he's saying, "be as it becoming the gospel of Christ." That's what this is it not? Now, the gospel specifically of Christ would be the death, burial, and resurrection and what Jesus did for us, that he saved us, he made us holy. So the gospel of Christ is holiness. That's what he's calling us to do. Contending for the faith is putting this on and living this way, letting your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's what we're here for, the faith of the gospel. And to live it is to demonstrate it and to share it. You know, a lot of times we think that people want to take and do one thing and say, that's the way you share the gospel. Like, if you just go tell somebody about Christ, that's all you got to do. That's just part of it. I mean, that's part of it. The whole thing is behavior, your lifestyle. If your lifestyle is that of Christ, you're going to tell people. That's going to become natural that you want to tell people. Why? Because you love God so much and you're obeying the word of God. That's what you want to do. And that's where we're struggling is the living the life and putting on Christ and striving and contending for the faith that he's given to us, the faith to be holy and to live this life in a conscious way, serving him and not ourselves. We make our decisions based on what we want all the time. I can say amen to that. It's true. I do. And that's the struggle. That's the battle. That's not contending for the faith when I let myself decide what I should do instead of allowing God to decide, whatever that is. And you can go into all the gamuts of what living is. From the time you're being raised as a child and your parents are, if they're Christians, praise God. If they're not, then if you get saved and then once you find out what salvation is, you start living too. But it's a growth, we know that. And that's why it's a struggle, because we're always going to come up against the Word of God and we're always going to have to make a decision. And if you're like me, a lot of times you don't make the right decision right away. Sometimes you don't make it at all. And that's where Paul talks about those having to go back and have the milk instead of the meat. But if you make those decisions, it's going to change your life. You didn't change your life. You allowed God to change your life by just being obedient to his word. And that's how we're contending for the faith that was delivered unto us. Let's go on. Turn back to Jude. We're about out of time. He said, which was once delivered unto the saints. Let me just share with you. We can stop here anyway. It doesn't matter. But contending for the faith, I had a couple things that might help us when we think about it. It's when you're contending for the faith, what are you doing? You're learning, you're studying, you're standing on the Word of God. You're praying for others. When you're contending for the faith, you're encouraging others. Whether it's iron sharpeneth iron or just sharing, or somebody else is sharing with you. It's proclaiming the gospel message. It's teaching others. It's resisting error and call it by name. It's living by faith in the Word of God. And the problem is there are going to be people that will never know the gospel except for what they see and hear. And if those don't match up, if they're not the same, it's going to be very hard for them to understand. I don't know how many times I've heard people talk about Christians that tell them the Word of God, but yet they know how they live. And they say, there's a disconnect. Why do I want to listen to this guy? He doesn't practice what the Bible teaches. People know what I don't know if they know today, but people used to know what the Bible taught. It's a little bit different today. Just give you a couple things here real quick, and then we'll close up. When you think about this contending for the faith, during the tribulation, there's some saints who are going to be contending. Listen to what they're going to be doing. And Jesus shared this. Revelation 2:10 says, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This is what people are going to be facing for contending for the faith. In Revelation 12:11, and it says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. It's easy to say, I'll die for Jesus, but to live for him is a whole different thing. Is it not? It is. It really is. And what we want to do is learn how to live for him. The dying part's easy. You know, the living is the hard part. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jude, and thank you for his wisdom that you've given him through the Spirit of God. Pray that you would help each one of us to take heart to these things, and we too could contend for the faith. And Father, we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.